Looking at Luke chapter 23, again, we're looking at things or events around the cross, around the crucifixion, because next week is our Lord's resurrection. And Luke 23, we're going to start around verse 27. Luke 23 and verse 27. "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and on the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and in Latin and in Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. He glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. So we looked at what does the cross mean to you this morning. We heard from the testimony of what a person goes through who is crucified. We heard a testimony of an actual doctor. We were talking about excruciating pain and anything we might consider to be extremely painful. Then to grasp what the Lord Jesus went through on the cross and the pain that he went through, we would have to multiply it by 10,000 times. Then we might understand what he experienced. But this is one of the greatest days in man's existence. The day the Lord Jesus Christ died for all of mankind. This is one of the greatest things that we can look at in history. There's a lot of proof, especially we'll be looking at next week his resurrection. There was a lot of proof in the witnesses that seen him alive from the dead. It was a day of horror. It was a day of man's sinfulness and wickedness, which was revealed by their actions, how they treated him and how they brought him to the cross and crucified him. Jesus died to save sinners. He was surrounded by them that day. But in the crowd, surrounding his cross that day were sinners, criminals, soldiers, religious people, family, and a few friends. In that crowd were two special men. One, a criminal who was being put to death. We're talking about the thief on the cross that trusted Christ. But then the other one, we just want to bring attention to the Roman centurion who had come to Calvary that day to put men to death. These two men, after that day, were changed men, saved by the grace of God and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had such a testimony, the thief seen that he was different. I believe that he got his attention. he realized that Jesus had done nothing amiss. That's just what he said to the other fellow. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it talks about where Jesus took our sins and gave us his righteousness. And we're going to look at this. What we're going to see tonight is what convinced the centurion. What convinced him? It's an interesting thought. For he had made, verse 21 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then we see in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. Hebrews 7 and verse 26 says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. They were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ there. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So there's several scriptures, and there's even a lot more in the scriptures that prove that Jesus was sinless, that he was the sinless lamb. Pilate, when he stood before Pilate in John chapter 18, also declared that he had found no fault in him. And then he went back out just after he asked the question, what is truth? And he went back out before the high priest and the Sadducees and the Pharisees that were out there accusing Jesus and said he had found no fault in him. What do you want me to do with him? And they say, crucify him, crucify him. So as we live our lives, there's always someone watching our every move. We need to guard our testimonies and live in such a way that draws others to Christ. Not only are we going to look at what convinced the centurion, but we want to consider or look or think about what convinced us the time when we came to Christ. Bring us back to remembrance of what convinced us. So the first thing we see there in verse 32 and 33 of Luke chapter 23, was it his composure? Was it Jesus' composure that got the centurion's attention? So there were two other malefactors. In verse 32, it says, let him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and another on the left. And then he says in verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, Jesus died and suffered as the Lamb of God. And we know that through the record of the Scriptures. John chapter 1 and verse 29. John 1 and verse 29. It says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, this is before Christ came to Calvary. But this was John the Baptist, his forerunner, who was preparing the way for Christ to come through. And then we see in Revelation chapter 13, in verse 8. It says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. See, he was slain before the foundations of the world. This was an already done deal. He just came to fulfill what Scripture has to say. And then we see in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Continually through the Scriptures, it tells us he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. And it talks about in Genesis chapter 22, as we looked at Abraham and Isaac when they went up on the hill and Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. And God will provide himself a lamb. And he provided a ram that was in the thicket, but it was by the horns. So it was without blemish and without spot. So it was, again, pointing to Christ. But now you take a look at the centurion. He had seen countless men die by crucifixion. Crucifixion was invented by the Romans. It was not a nice way to die, most of which were thieves and murderers. Most probably died cursing and screaming in agony. But he'd never seen anyone die like Christ did. He'd never seen anything like that. We think about this. I couldn't imagine being in charge of such an ordeal as the crucifixion and being there watching men die a slow death. Think about that. That would be hard to handle. That would be hard to... But you're looking at Romans, which were hardened to the things, and they were very cruel to the people that they crucified. They were very cruel to anybody that they dealt with. So he'd never seen anybody die like Jesus did. See, there was something about Jesus that was different. It may be that the way Jesus conducted himself that day may have touched the centurion's hard heart. And that's the same thing in our lives. When we're portraying our lives as Christians and we're wanting people to see Christ in us, they need to see something different. They're not looking for the same thing the world has to offer. They're looking for something different. The centurion seen something different in Christ that day. Was it his composure? Was it his cross? Jesus had suffered more than all others. We've seen in Isaiah 52 and verse 14 this morning, it talked about his visage was beyond recognition. He was beat literally to a pulp. We were talking after this morning's service. I never mentioned the cat of nine tails. And when they whip somebody with that, it would grab onto their flesh and tear chunks of flesh out of their back. Now just to think about that. All that he had gone through, the scourging, the beating, the spitting, several trials, mocking, reviling. Maybe Jesus' shape had got this man's attention. Maybe to see what he went through, he suffered more than all others. They didn't do that to what other people. But he seen something different about Jesus' cross. Maybe it was the sign above Jesus' head. This is the King of the Jews. We see there in verse 38 of chapter 23 of Luke. It says, and the superscription also was written over him in the letters of the Greek, the Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Perhaps it was the statement that pricked this man's heart. It may have been the cross. We looked and considered this morning, what does the cross mean to you? What does it mean to me? When we see the cross, what does that portray in our minds? His death for us on the cross should move us to love him and to worship him with all of our hearts. When we think about it, that's why we do communion. It's because we're doing it in remembrance of his broken body and his shed blood for our sins. We do it in remembrance. Or was it his compassion we see there in verse 34 where he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his raiment and cast lots. And then we also see in verses 39 through 43, it says, and one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, does not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all until the ninth hour. So for 3 hours it was pure darkness. But that centurion was sitting there, again, witnessing this between Jesus and the thief on the cross. He was witnessing the fact that he probably heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So maybe it was his compassion. He showed his grace and his love for others and their needs in the hour of his own greatest need. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed compassion to the crowds as he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even though they treated him the way they did. He took care of his mother. Let's go to John chapter 19. This is something else that wasn't recorded in Luke, but in the book of John, verses 19, verses 26 and 27. It says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved," which we believe is the Apostle John, "he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." So he passed his responsibility for his mother on to his closest disciple. And he gave him total care for her to him. Maybe that's what got the centurion's, maybe that's what got his attention. But he also showed compassion to the criminal, as we've seen there in verses 39 through 43, when he says, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Maybe that's what got the centurion to stop and pause and proclaim his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it his compassion for sinners? We see in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, it talks about coming unto Christ. Matthew 11 and verse 28. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So he's calling to everybody, "Come, and I will give you rest." Romans 10:13, we've seen this morning, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart God, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And then it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In Revelation 22:7, we read that, "And the Spirit and the bride said, Come. And those who are thirst, come. All who will, come." The doors were opened. Maybe that's what the centurion seen. Or maybe it might have been some of the things that Christ said. There's seven times that Christ spoke while he was on the cross. Three of them are here in Luke. We see there in verse 34 when he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is one of love, when he was showing love towards the people, towards sinners. Because when we're in our sinfulness and when we're running amok, we're blind to the things of God. And it talks about in Corinthians that we're blind to the truths of salvation until the glorious gospel shines through. But then we also see in verse 43, it's one of forgiveness, where he forgave the thief on the cross. And he says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But then we also see one in Matthew 27 and verse 46. This is one of fulfillment. It says, "In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried unto him with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, this is to say, my God, and my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This is the time that God had to turn his back on Christ because him, and that was during the time of darkness when he had to turn his back on him and he couldn't face him because of the sin that was put upon him. The sin that came from the whole world. But then we see in John chapter 19, this is just a few of them. John 19, verses 26 and 27. It says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by him whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. From that hour the disciple took her unto her own home." This is one of provision. He was providing for her someone to take care of her. Maybe it was that got that centurion's attention. But then we see in 19 and verse 28, It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. This was one of agony. He was agonizing, going through the pain and agony that he had to go through. But then we also see there in verse 30, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That's one of victory. He died. He defeated the death. He defeated hell. And he defeated the devil. And because of the victory, we can have victory over sin. But then the last one we see in verse 46 of Luke chapter 23, the last thing we see here is one of departure. One of departure. Luke 23 and verse 46. It says, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Was it his composure? Was it his cross? Was it his compassion? Or was it his cries? The things that he said. See, we see there in Matthew 27 and verse 24, 54, 27 and verse 54, we see what the centurion had to say. 27 and verse 54, it says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God. And then we see there in Mark chapter 15, just turn a few pages over, in verse 39, it says, and when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. So what convinced him? He was witness to the whole crucifixion. What convinced him? And then we see in verse 47, and when the centurion saw what was done, in Luke chapter 23, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. He seen that there was something different about Christ. He seen there was something different about his cross. He was punished way far more than anybody else. He seen his compassion towards sinners, towards those who were giving him, mocking him, beating him, cursing at him. Everything that possible known to man was happening, and he had compassion towards them. Or maybe it was the things that Jesus said as we looked at there in the scripture. What convinced him? What convinced you? What convinced me? There was one day, 16 years old, in Buffalo, Wyoming, and I just happened to run into three girls that went to the church south of town. And I never knew from that day forward that my life would be changed. I didn't get saved that day, but they invited me to church. There was something different about them. There was something different about the way they dressed. There was something different about the way they acted. There was something different about the way they talked. But they invited me to church. And all the people at church were nice to me. I wasn't used to that. There was something different. And then for the first time in my life, I was able to hear the Word of God preached. And I sat under that preaching for 3 months. And then come along a man by the name of Matt First. My wife has met him. I think Miss Lee has met him too. He was at my wedding. And his dad was preaching that day, and that day he led me to Christ. There was something different about those people. And I've never been the same since. That day before Christ being crucified, that centurion saw, he witnessed these things. There was something different about this man. Are we convinced? When we're faced with the truth of God's word, are we convinced? Can you remember back when you got saved and what got your attention? That's the thing we got to realize. I was in trouble. That's what brought me to Buffalo, Wyoming. I got in trouble as a teenager. And not as all teenagers do, because not all of them get in trouble. But that's what brought me there in the first place. And one day, I run into these girls and got invited to church. And that's the same thing that can happen here to people. And we're praying and asking God to bring visitors. We're praying and asking God. That's why I continue to try to stay involved in these young men's lives. To hopefully one day, they'll see something different about us and they'll want what we have. That's something we need to do. We need to pray for God to work. Are you convinced? Let's pray.